I want to preach tonight on Jesus being the once and for all sacrifice. And this has been a revelation that's just ministered to me this year. You know, in Hong Kong, it's very different to South Africa or to a country that speaks your language, because you can't speak the language. And it's not like it's like a Germanic language or some kind of language you can even come to grips with. I mean, counting is yat, yi, sam, say, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Did you catch that? Did you even know there were six? I was counting to the number 6. So it's just so different. And you know, even just relationally, the way the language works makes it so hard. Our children are referred to as Sam Gore. That means 3 units. Not 3 children. 3 units. So the language doesn't embrace relationship. And God's all about relationship. So how do you communicate the gospel? Well, Paul makes it very clear. He says, I don't come to you preaching a gospel of words, but in demonstration. Because the love of God is not just in word only. The love of God is transferred with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not power, super miraculous, spectacular. It's supernatural. You know, sometimes when a deaf ear opens or a blind eye can see, it just looks like nothing's happened. But it's actually supernatural. And it's so easy with the love of God that we're always looking for the spectacular. We live in a world that just idolizes the spectacular. And we miss the love of God just in every day. And so in Hong Kong, that's one thing we've just had to learn to do, is the spectacular is not always there. So we've learned to seek God in the supernatural. And we've seen the most incredible provision. Just amazing provision. From a house to jobs to additional finances. We have a swimming pool. That'll mean absolutely nothing to you, but we have to travel an hour to try and buy chlorine for our swimming pool. Because people don't have swimming pools. And it's 33 degrees. I left at 10 o'clock in the morning, it was 33 degrees and 85% humidity. And nobody has a swimming pool. It's insane. But God blessed us with a swimming pool. Somebody gave it to us. And we filled it up, and guess what we've done all summer? We have swam and swam and swam. And it's got a filter. It's got a filter even, yes. But I tell you, the thing that I want to share with you is that the gospel works. Because it's still quite small. I think the grace revolution is still quite small. It's gathered momentum. But we're still in the minority. The vast majority of Christians do not believe that we are justified and sanctified by grace. They believe we're justified, but then we've still got some law to keep. Or sanctification is the process by which we now learn how to obey the law. And that should really just get dismissed very easily, because Paul says in Corinthians that an unbelieving wife can sanctify, and a believing wife can sanctify an unbelieving husband. In other words, the process of sanctification can start in an unbeliever. It then goes on to say that the wife or the husband, if they are saved, they make the children pure. Isn't that amazing that the power of the covenant with one believer sets an entire family apart? Because the covenant, the blood of Jesus, is so powerful that immediately they get set apart. And that should make it so much easier for us to trust God for our children to get saved and our family to get saved, because the covenant that we carry as covenant holders has the power to change those lives. Most of the time we get into this thing of striving and straining to get them saved. Like somehow we don't have the blood, the life of God flowing through us that will change them, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The love of God will impact them. It will make a difference. But the moment we get into works, into flesh and into human performance, we stop that process. So, anyhow. It's fine. I'll get there now. So, the covenant is just so beautiful and so powerful. And this momentum of grace is slowly starting to gather more and more momentum now. And there are more and more people realizing that the grace of God is what it's really all about. The love of God is what it's all about. And something that I settled this year, I said to God, I no longer want anything. I don't even want the miraculous if it's going to come by my own effort. Yeah. I'm no longer prepared to pay a sacrifice for something Jesus has already paid a sacrifice for. Freely, freely given to me. And I would rather have nothing than now lay my hands on something. I would rather sit without it until I come into revelation, until I can believe. And as I believe, I know that it's going to happen. I know the issue is never behavior anymore. It's not performance. It's my ability to believe and to keep on believing and to get into greater revelation of what the covenant is about and the love of God. And then the other things will just fall into place and it becomes effortless. So I want to talk about this once and for all sacrifice. Genesis 22 is the story of Abraham, and he's taking Isaac up. And there's a very interesting interplay here. How many of you, have you any idea the word Jehovah Jireh? What does it mean? The Lord is my provider or my provision. How many times does that occur in Scripture? How many times?
Once.
Isn't that interesting? Once.
No, that's awesome.
Why? A once and for all sacrifice. He said it once. He's not going to say it again.
Yep.
It's by revelation. He's saying it once. And so, when the way he says this is that Abraham has taken Isaac to sacrifice him. Now, if you read the whole story, you'll see that Abraham says to the people that have gone with them that we're taking him up and we'll be back together. In other words, he's expecting to come back with Isaac, even though he's going to kill him. If you read later in Hebrews 11, you'll see that what it says is that Abraham was expecting him to be raised up, correct? Genesis, Galatians 3 says that the gospel was revealed in advance to Abraham. So how does a pagan, heathen man trust that his son's going to be raised up from the dead? My guess is he's seen it. He has seen the cross. He saw the cross. He saw Jesus crucified and raised up from the dead. He literally saw it. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 3, he says, who has bewitched you? Because what I painted before you was so clearly a picture of Christ. It was if you saw him before your eyes, crucified and then raised from the dead. So that's what I want you to see. I want you to see with your eyes that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. Because if I can paint a picture clear enough, then you'll know. You've seen it. You weren't in the event, yet you've seen it. That's exactly what happened to Abraham. And he must have seen it, because how else would he think? I believe he actually thought he was intending to kill his child and that God would raise him up from the dead. Exactly what would happen with Jesus. He saw God do it and he knew he'd do it again. And this is part of understanding the prophetic. You see, most of the prophets speak about future gloom and doom. I believe God is raising up New Testament prophets where people who are going to be prophets who understand the new covenant. They understand what's happened at the cross so they can see what's going to happen in the future. Most prophets cannot tell you what's going to happen in the future because they don't really understand what happened in the past. They do not understand the finished work of the cross. And that's what's key. The Lamb, it even says further in Revelation 13 that the Lamb was slain when? From the foundation of the world or before. Either way, the Lamb was slain before Abraham. The Lamb was slain before Moses. The Lamb was already slain. So it's the ability to see what happened in the past and yet know that it's telling you something about the future. So in Genesis 22, I'm just going to read this because it's amazing. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord. It shall be seen. Okay, and I do want to read it from the New King James because it's slightly different. But it brings you the same thing, and I'll show you why. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. The word provision is two words. Pro and visio. To see is written within that scripture. You cannot get away from it. It is to see. We have to see that Christ is crucified. Paul says, I want to know nothing but Christ crucified. We have to see that and that alone. And that provision, the provision of God is in that lamb. That's why he says it once. Because the provision, when Abraham calls that out, is the ram caught in the thicket in place of Isaac. Christ caught in the thicket. That's the provision. So I've realized this year that I haven't truly trusted God. Because we've been trusting God, I need an extra 10,000 this month. Because we usually run out of money by the middle of the month. For what we want to do. It's not just about us. There's things we're giving to and also involved in. And we're trusting God. I said, Lord, I need another 10. And God said to me, but why are you trusting me for 10? Why aren't you trusting in the sacrifice? Why aren't you trusting in the once and for all sacrifice? So now my mind is starting to be renewed. My heart is still trying to catch up. Bertie and I talked about this. Our heads should get ahead of us. And then we just give our hearts time to catch up and to believe. I'm at least at a stage now that I don't feel like I have to stand up and say, what do we say about being right and wrong? You know, when you first come into grace, it's like, I'm right, I know it's grace and everybody else is wrong. Okay, I've passed that stage with the provision. So now I can preach it freely. I've come into a little bit of revelation. Okay, are you with me? Okay, let's go to Exodus 15. Okay, so Israel has now left Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. They've come out the other side. And they want something to drink. They bend down to drink the water and it's bitter. So verse 23 of Exodus 15. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of your Lord, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. And that is the reference of Jehovah Rapha. How many times is that in Scripture? Amazing, hey? Once. Now, it actually is a little bit tricky, because verse 26 does say, if you diligently heed the voice of your God and do what is right in his sight, then he won't put any of the diseases. So it sounds a bit like it's law, but it's only Exodus 15, which means Sinai hasn't come yet. So I love the fact that Bertie started mentioned something about the law of gravity, because on the way here, Gina and I were talking, and I said to her, this is just like the law of gravity. So God obviously wants to say something about understanding laws. There are laws in the earth that keep us alive. We can fly because of the law of gravity. Laws are not necessarily bad. Legalism is bad. The law was good. The law had a purpose. That's all. I'm not going to go further down that road. But what I do want you to see is that it sounds here like he's saying, Israel, you have to do something. If you don't do that, I'm going to put diseases on you. Yet then he says, I'm the covenant God of healing. But that covenant is not the covenant with Sinai, because it's pre. It's before Sinai. And this is a Jehovah title. This is a covenant God title. And Jesus is the name above all other names. Now most of us understand Jesus is at the top, then man, then angels, I don't know, then demons, then animals. So Jesus is like the name above demons, and Jesus is the name above men. We forget that Jesus is the name above all other names of God. It's an all-encompassing name. Because the covenant is a once-and-for-all sacrifice, it covers all the provision of God. Every name of God that you see. That's why you only have to call out the name Yeshua, Jesus. And you have access to all the things of God immediately. He provides that access. So Jesus is not only the name above other names in the earth, it's also the all-encompassing name of God. It's a once-and-for-all sacrifice. So you must understand that when you're reading Jehovah Jireh. But in Exodus 16 and 17, you'll see that Exodus 16 is about the manna. And that the Israelites are being fed with manna. And God says to them, take what you need for each day. Don't keep to the next day. He also says to them, don't collect double on the sixth day and don't collect on the seventh. And what do people do? They go out and collect more. They save some for the next day and it goes rotten. And some of them go out on the seventh day and they go and try and get manna. That's what he's getting at. If you will listen to the fact that I will provide for you. Listen to my covenant. Listen to my provision. My provision is do not worry about tomorrow. I have provided for you today. And that there is a rest. This is a picture of Jesus. And because they will not heed this voice, because they will not heed this covenant, it's only by this covenant that they can have no diseases. It's only by Jesus that they cannot have, that they can be without disease. But instead, this is why they take the law. And this is why God gives them the law. Is to show them that why are you going out and collecting food when I told you not to? Why are you going to look for food when I told you there wouldn't be any? Are you not listening to the covenant? My love towards you is going to give you all of this. It's free. Praise God, it's free. And the lamb which was slain from the foundation of the world has already made provision for it for you. But because they wouldn't listen, so the law was given to them. To lead them to Christ. Not to lead them now in their own effort. The law could never redeem them. The law could never provide this. It couldn't happen. It was to throw them back into this revelation. And if you go on to read in Exodus 17, verse 5, and the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Okay, so hold that. Numbers 20. Verse 3. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of our Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt? Is this not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates? Nor is there any water to drink. So now Moses and Aaron go to God, and God says to them, take the rod, you and your brother, and speak to the rock. Okay. Does Moses speak to the rock? In anger, he strikes it twice. Okay. And God deals very harshly with him. He doesn't go into the promise. Yeah. It so appears. But then we go into Corinthians. Are you still following me? Mm-hmm. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah. You know where I'm going, don't you? Okay, moreover, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of your fathers who were under the cloud, or passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So who was the rock that Moses struck first time? Christ. The second time, God says, speak. Why? Once and for all. Sacrifice. Yep. He could not be struck again. Yep. It is not possible. Paul says in Galatians, and he makes it so clear, that if Christ is not sufficient, Christ is vanity. In other words, yep. Christ died in vain. Yep. If there is anything else but Christ, Christ is useless. Yep. Yes. That's what we need to understand about a once and for all sacrifice. If it's not Christ, if Christ did anything that was insufficient, he was useless. He couldn't save us. And so this is actually why Moses can't go into the promised land. And I think that for most of us, if we realize this, we'd realize that we don't go into the promises of God, not because we do the wrong thing or because we don't listen to God, but because we don't realize that Jesus can only be struck once. That there is only one provision. And we go for other things, and as a result, we don't get the promises, and as a result, we actually treat Jesus as if he
never died.
We forget he is the once and for all sacrifice. And this year, I mean, when I say that I've seen this come into fruition, last year I led the first three people I've led to the Lord, in the sense that me and them face to face. I've seen three people in the UK come to Christ as a result of me sharing. And one of those things was, I think the key thing I got before in the UK was that the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. So I used to just preach a very simple gospel about good and bad, evil and good. And although I've now even learned that evil and good is also unhelpful, because good and evil came from the same tree. It was the tree of life. It doesn't help to know good. It actually, good and evil are part of the same whole. It's righteousness. I'm right standing alone by the tree of life. And the bitter water in Mara with the tree cast into the water is the Christ. The tree thrown into the waters to turn what was bitter sweet. That's awesome. That's the provision of God. Again and again and again. One sacrifice. And it's right the way through Scripture. It's right the way through Scripture. You cannot, when you start to see this, you can't see anything else. You know, I still have to read the whole Bible, I'll be honest. I've been saved 8 years and I still have to read the whole Bible. The problem is that I get stuck. Like, I start reading, I was going to read Proverbs this year. That was my goal. At the beginning of the year, God said to me, you need wisdom for this year. So I started reading Proverbs. I've got as far as Proverbs 15. And I get there and I go all the way back and I start again. Because I keep seeing the same thing. It's not problematic. I do want to read the whole Bible. It's not that I don't want to read the whole Bible. But it's much more important to me that I'm hearing from God, learning from God. He's ministering to me and he's speaking to me. Stand up before you and say, well, I've read the whole Bible, therefore I know. It's much better that I stand up and say, I'm understanding the covenant, I'm understanding grace, and I've just got more to learn. And that's the direction I'm going. And so this year, I was able to move from a gospel, not just of kingdoms, but understanding something greater about what the gospel was. That it was good news. It was actually good news. And last year I saw three Chinese people saved, and it was so easy because we were praying for different people, and I started praying for this lady, and just nothing was happening. And God said to me, she's not saved. So I asked the translator, I said, is she saved? She said, yes. I said to her, well, please ask her how she is saved. She said, and then the translator did the little interaction, and she came back to me and said, well, she says she reads her Bible and she prays. I said, she's not saved. If you give me any other answer other than because Jesus, I'm sorry, you're not saved. It's that easy. I know it sounds a bit harsh, but I've realized that we can't be too careful about some of these things. People are dying and going to hell because they don't know. Someone has blinded the truth or not told them the truth or told them a partial lie. Now that's what I've seen more and more in Hong Kong, because I'm teaching 27 four-year-olds and I do some work with some primary school students as well. At their lunchtime, and then I run some occupational therapy things in the afternoon in the same school. And it's a Christian school. My contract says I can do anything, I may not do any political activity except preaching of the gospel. Praise God. That's the contract you need. It's there in black and white. I can preach the gospel. So H1N1 and swine flu is a very big issue in Hong Kong. If a child's sick, everybody wears a mask. You know, teachers, children, everyone's wearing a mask. You wash your hands, it's... So I emailed our principal. I said, well, we're a Christian school. We've got all these health regulations. Why aren't we praying for the sick? She said, okay, you can pray for the sick. Of course, in Hong Kong, that didn't really work because the sick don't come to school. They stay at home. They don't want them at home. So we ended up having the healthy kids praying for the sick kids and their classmates that were at home. But in that process, I then started to share the gospel, to explain. And kids said crazy things to me. I'd be like, well, do you know Jesus? Where does Jesus live? Well, he lives in the sky. Does he live in your heart? No. I said, do you know that he can live in your heart? No. I said, do you want him to live in your heart? Yes. Guess what? You're about to get saved. Yeah. It's so easy. And it's just been like that, like break after break, 6, 7, 8 kids a week. Boom, boom, boom. Now we're going to learn how to disciple them. We've got to learn a whole bunch of other things. But we had a worship thing. There's seven people from our church who are actually teaching into the same school. It's a big school. It's 1,000 children, kindergarten and primary school. And we have a playground the size of a basketball court. Okay. So the love of God is really important when you're in that close vicinity with your classmates. But we had a worship time, because we have worship, and the international, our school is divided into like mainstream and international sections, okay? And we have an international worship section, and seven of us were leading it this particular time, and we all got to share testimonies and things about the gospel, and I explained a very simple gospel message. I mean, what more do you want to know? That Jesus can be the king of your life and the king of your heart, and it's his love. There's no other way to get from darkness into light other than by him. There is no other way. Children understand that. So easy for them. They just get it straight away. And we've seen lots of kids saved like that. And then recently now, I'm sharing this because I want you to know that the gospel works. Because it's really easy when you're treading mud and treading water and nobody else believes what you believe. It's hard sometimes. You think, are you going crazy? Have you lost the plot? Especially because most of the high profile, high level preachers are not preaching grace. So then it's even harder for you. And so, this one teacher, she wasn't going to come to school that day. Her son had got burnt 2 weeks ago with a rice cooker with boiling water. But miraculously, he's virtually got no scarring on his body. A couple of us have prayed for him. And anyhow, she got touched. I mean, just touched in worship. And 2-3 days later, we shared the gospel again with her. I explained to her about how Jesus could be the only way. That day, she went home on the bus. She just gave her life. Phoned her husband before and said, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to give my life. And he was actually relaxed about it until, of course, she wanted to get baptized. And but what's amazing is what he did get to learn is that he's an events manager and he was hanging up some flags and he couldn't hang them up. He couldn't complete what he had to do. And he's Chinese and she's not. She's British. But he said he came and told her the story afterwards that he didn't know what to do. So he prayed to the Jesus God. He told her, I prayed to the Jesus God and I told the wind to stop and it stopped. So I guess at some point he's going to get saved. It's going to happen. It might take a little bit longer. We're not, but it will happen.
Yeah.
And so the gospel, sometimes you've just got to give a chance. You've got to give the word time to bear fruit. God's love, I mean, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is nothing else. I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care what program they want to offer you. It doesn't make any difference. If it's absent of the gospel, it will not save. If it's got the gospel, it will save. That's how easy it is.
Yeah.
So Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. Yeah. And now I can testify that I'm seeing that work. And you know, it's not, we talk about, it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, but I overcome. My testimony. It's not your testimony. Yeah. It's his testimony.
Yeah.
It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Your testimony of what? I prayed enough. No. The testimony is, your testimony, the way you overcome is by the blood of the Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice, and your testimony that the gospel works. The blood covenant works. That's what you overcome with. It's never about you. It's got nothing to do with you. The covenant was cut outside of you. It had nothing to do with you. All you got to do was say, yes, I'll receive it. Because he is the once and for all sacrifice. Okay, go with me to Hebrews 10. How are we going for time, Bertie?
I don't know.
7:15. Are you okay? Okay, actually, let's start at Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many.
Thank you.
That's awesome. Offered once. Hebrews 10 goes on to tell us about all the other sacrifices were made. And all they did was remind us of our sin. Jesus does not remind you of your sin. If someone is reminding you of your sin, it's not Jesus. It's not the Holy Spirit. It really isn't. He doesn't convict you of sin. I don't have time to preach on that. But he does not convict you of the things you have done wrong. He only says to you, believe on Jesus. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you the right way, the truth. I'm leading you into truth. Not I'm trying to lead you into the things that you did wrong so you can see them clearly. Trust me, when you see the truth, the devil will quite quickly show you what you did wrong. Doesn't take him long. Do you know that the devil was stupid? How many of you understand that the devil actually is stupid? We give him way too much credit. You know, he didn't know where Jesus was as a baby, and he didn't know where he was as a toddler. Because the reason that we know that is Herod had to say, kill all of them. Under 2, he couldn't know where he was. And then, my other passion is baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because I believe this is one of the two things that we're missing predominantly is the love of God and the enabling power of God. And the enabling power of God comes through the promise of the Spirit, according to Galatians 3:14. And Galatians 3:14, the promise of the Spirit, if you study that out, it's the promise of the Father. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's what's testified of in Acts 1 and 8. So without that enabling power, everything else is useless. And it comes by justification. It doesn't come by human effort. It doesn't come by human hands. It can be helped. But ultimately, unless you allow Jesus to baptize you in the Spirit and with fire, I can baptize you in water, but I actually can't really baptize you in the Spirit. I know we kind of do, but not really. You need to connect with Jesus. That's the key. Connect with the sacrifice. I was going somewhere. I have no idea where I was going with that. Okay. Somebody needed to hear that. No, the Holy Spirit never, ever convicts us of the things that we have done wrong. He's just leading us into truth. He's just leading us into love. You know, grace and truth are not separable. Grace and truth are a person. It's Jesus. The Word of God is not just a Bible text. It's a person. The Spirit of God is not just a fire and a force. He's a person. God is a person. He is about relationship. And He's whole. You know, we talk about, I want to serve God with a whole heart. And what we mean by that is, I want to serve God with all of my heart. But that's not what the Scripture means when it says whole. When it means whole, it means no longer broken. Complete. Put together. God wants you to serve Him with a whole heart. A heart that's put together. Healed. Provided for. That's what He wants you to serve you with. Because the all, if we actually have to think about it, we never serve Him with all. We all fail. That's why we need Jesus. We're not trusting in our own things. But we are trusting that He has made provision for us. You know, the reason that the devil was stupid, that even after Jesus got baptized in the Holy Spirit and God said, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, the devil still said to Him, if you are the Son of God. But a voice from heaven has already told Him, you are the Son, He is the Son of God. We think it's only that Jesus was being tested. Sometimes I just think the devil missed it. He still didn't see it. And he didn't see the plan. He didn't see Christ to be crucified. He didn't have a clue that that was going to be what it was going to be. Didn't have a clue. And that's why we need to be hidden in Christ. He can't see this stuff. Even me preaching, he can listen, but he can't see it. The enemy can't work with this. He is completely and utterly disarmed unless we give him the law to condemn us. And then we can't get into Christ. 1 John 3:19 to 21, I think, talks about that unless our hearts do not condemn us, you cannot come into the presence. It's not possible. Condemnation will always stop you coming in. You've got to get rid of condemnation so you can come into boldness of grace. And the only way condemnation goes is by trusting in the once and for all sacrifice.
You're right.
There's no other way.
Yeah.
No other way at all.
Thank you.
Okay, Hebrews 10. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. There is nothing that you can do. No sacrifice you can make that can take away your sin. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 10 says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For all time. That's it. And every priest stands ministering daily, offering and repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Your daily whatever before God, your daily sacrifice you decide to give up before, will never take away your sin. Only He has taken it away. He is the once and for all sacrifice. And He sat down, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Isn't that amazing? He sits down, it's finished, and he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amazing. Forever. And that word sanctified, you can also read as being made holy or whichever translation. But you know, that doesn't mean to be free of sin. That's pretty obvious. It's either 1 Corinthians 7. Is that where marriage and divorce is? That's right, eh? So then you read a little bit of marriage and divorce, and then it tells you about the believing wife, the unbelieving husband, and then the children. And there it clearly says that they are made holy by that believer. So that should very quickly dispel the whole idea that sanctification is about getting rid of sin or getting rid of or learning to obey the law. Because that is the work. Yeah, it's sanctification is working in the process of an unbeliever. Because it's got nothing to do with that. It's about being set apart. Being set apart. So now I read that and say, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart.
Yeah.
So we are being set apart for what? For good works. To heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. It amazes me that when people talk about obedience and the things that we have to obey, they forget the miraculous. They forget Jesus said, you will do the works that I do and greater works. They forget that. They go to all the moral things, all the purity things you have to do. And yet that's never what Paul's addressing. I believe most of the time he's talking about working into the miraculous. And what he's trying to get at is that we realize that it's through the sacrifice. That it's through the sacrifice, that it has been paid. That's why he sends the apostles out with nothing. Why? He's trying to get them to understand the lesser thing in the kingdom, which is money. The least thing in the kingdom, according to Luke 16, which is money. And to understand that if you go with nothing, you must trust that it's already been paid for. Your path, your way has been paid. Unless you're trusting in that, at the least thing in the kingdom, how will you ever raise the dead? And actually, how will you ever see the lost saved? Because Luke 5, when the Pharisees are challenging Jesus and they say to him, only God can forgive sins. And he says, well, what is easier, to forgive sins or to heal? His point is simply this, that forgiving sins is more difficult than healing the sick. He can do both. And the reason forgiving sins is more difficult is not because sin is a more difficult thing to get rid of. It's got to do with our eyes. What does sin look like? Who can draw a picture on the board? You can't. Impossible. 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. How many of you believe that you will one day inherit a resurrected body? An immortal body. Okay, where is it in the Bible? You know, it's in the middle of the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what it's linked with? Those that walk by faith and not by sight. It's amazing to me that he links the resurrection. What he's pointing out to is, if you believe this crazy, stupid, foolish idea that you will one day inherit an immortal body, by that same revelation, which you're doing by faith, because you cannot see that, walk by faith, not by sight. If you believe that, you should be able to do anything. It's crazy. That's a ridiculous idea. How can you prove to anybody on the planet that one day you're going to inherit an immortal body, a resurrected body? You can't. You've taken it by faith. So everything else in God, by the same way you took that, take hold of that. And that's why sin is not actually an issue in the physical, it's an issue in the mind sense. And that's what he's trying to explain. And that if money is the least thing and sin is the most difficult, then if it doesn't match up. We agree that we're forgiven, but we don't trust God for our finances. It's like, no, hang on a minute. The easier thing is your finances. The most difficult thing is to preach the gospel and see the lost say. Crazy, eh? Amazing how religion has turned that around for us. That it's now the other way around. Oh, the easiest thing is to preach the gospel. And then you can stay sick, which is crazy because Jesus makes it very clear in Luke 5 that if we can forgive sins, then, well, all should be healed. So we've got to get back onto a once and for all sacrifice. And so my closing arguments. God is good all the time. That has been the message of the last 6 months that we've had in Hong Kong. God is good all the time. Yeah. It's the only song virtually that we sing at home. The four-year-olds that I teach, if you get nothing else, just get that God is good all the time. If you can catch that. And Paul says to us, you know, the greatest danger of, I think the greatest risk people at Grace are in is that we have a theory and a doctrine and a theology that surpasses our experience of God's love. Because
yeah.
Paul says, I long for you to know the love which surpasses knowledge. The height, the width, the depth. Faith is not really the big issue. Love is. Galatians 2 or 3 says that faith works through love. You want your faith to work. You get the faith of God the day you get born again. You get the measure of faith. Go read that word. It's, I know some say a measure, others say the measure. But that word measure is the same as saying teaspoon. Whether you get a teaspoon or the teaspoon, you've just got 5 mils. It's one size. Really easy. But if you want it to work, it's the love of God that gets wider, higher, deeper. And then the faith works easier and easier and easier. So 2 Corinthians 10. This is my prayer for us tonight. This is the thing that I feel for us. And I say us because I'm learning as I'm preaching. The last time I preached at City Church, the two last times, my English language is the last 2 times. You can see I'm not speaking English all the time. My wife calls me Mr. Wong because it's difficult to speak fluent English language to some, for people who don't understand fluent English language. You just lose all your vocab. Anyhow, Mr. Wong. Where was I going? Dear God, where was I going? A prayer for tonight. The two last times. Yes, there we go. That was what I wanted. Is that I've walked away preaching and always feeling like I've left something short, I've done something wrong. I feel condemned when I come away from preaching. And sometimes I don't feel it while I'm preaching. Sometimes I feel it while, and sometimes it's afterwards or a day or two later. Then I have to listen to the message to see if what I preached was okay, because I won't be able to tell you a lot of what I preached tonight. I will need to go back and listen. And so in December I preached and I came away and I didn't even want to listen to the message. I was relaxed. I didn't feel anything. And then the last time I said to God, okay, what happened? So the last time I preached, I said, okay, now teach me what's happening. And he said, because all I'm going to show you is the areas that you are still struggling to believe. You know, whenever we share, and especially when you grow, I'm still new to grace. I'm growing in grace. There will be issues here in doctrine, which I will share with you. But then I will say something that I believe. I know it's not true. If you had to ask me, is that in the Bible? I'd say no. And yet I've preached it like I believe it. And God said to me, all I'm just going to show you is the things that you still believe that you're still trying to catch up with my word on. And so sometimes we just need to realize that there are things that we know in theory, but actually we just don't believe them yet. And we just need to be honest.
Yeah.
Just honest. And say, I know that is true, but dear God, I'm just not there yet, you know? And just give it time. It will bear fruit. The gospel always bears fruit. The grace will always bear fruit. Just give it time. So 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is fulfilled. So what's the point? The point is that every thought that we have that takes us away from the once and for all sacrifice must come down. Because you see, Jesus obeyed everything. He had full obedience. And that's the obedience that we need to lay a hold of. Now when you get born again, you get that deposit in your spirit. But your mind and your body don't necessarily experience His complete obedience. And so Paul's thing about bringing down the strongholds is so that we can experience Christ's obedience. We can experience what He fulfilled for us. That we can walk completely healed. That we can walk prosperously. And by prosperous, I mean able to give to the things and work into the things that God puts upon our hearts.
Yes.
Andrew Womack has a wonderful definition of prosperity. He says, you know that you're prospering when you can give to the things that God puts on your heart. If there are things upon your heart and you financially cannot give to them yet, you just know that you're not yet prospering. And it's not by how much you're giving away, it's about how much is left afterwards in reality. Because if I've got a million and I give away 10,000 rand, it means nothing. But if I've only got 10,000 in my pocket away and I give that away, I've given away everything. We can't look at outside performances. It's a heart thing.
Yeah.
And the point is that we pull down every area that seeks to put itself above Christ. Yeah. Every area that, you know, actually, this is one area we're still learning as a family and with kids. Because I can pretty much walk in divine health most of the time. I mean, I've probably been sick twice in the last 3.5 years. And that's the time that I was sick was I made a mistake mentally. And I made a choice that I would rather see other people come into some level of health and give away some of my own health to see them come in than me prosper ahead 100% and see nobody come in. That is a thought that is exalted above God.
Yeah.
That needed to come down. And the moment it came down, I was instantly healed. It just immediately changed because I couldn't stop. I had no means of stopping the sickness from coming in. Because I said, well, it's okay to be sick, provided other people can come in. No. We actually do need people who can walk completely healed and see everybody healed. And that they don't have to show us their failures in order for us to feel better.
Yeah.
No. We need people who can experience the fullness of what Christ has died for. And so what part of what we've had to do as well is go, we're not going to reach to the medicine cabinet for a headache pill. And that sounds harsh, but actually, you know that every time you do that, it is a thought above Christ. Because there is a once and for all sacrifice. But if we're honest about it, then it's easy. It's the same thing with provision. Provision works on the same basis. That when we reach for visa instead of our pockets, it actually is a thought. It's a thought. It's not about what you're doing. It's the thinking that God won't provide for this thing if that's the purpose for which He's called you to do it. And I'm not saying that that's easy, but what I'm saying is that, dear God, I don't want anything anymore other than what I know You've already paid for. Why must I pay visa interest when He's actually already paid the whole bill? That doesn't make sense. And so why should we even pay with condemnation when He's paid the whole bill? Why should we pay for any of those things when He has already paid the bill? It's been paid for. And so that's my heart, is that we say, dear God, please let us see to a greater level and experience this once and for all sacrifice. Let us come into a place of permanent, continuous, infinite rest. That we know that we know that we know You are our provision. You are the provision. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the one who turns bitter water sweet. You are the one who gives us manna from heaven. You are the serpent who was raised up, the cross that was raised up, that we can walk completely free of condemnation.
Yes.
Shall we pray together?
Yep.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your goodness. I thank You that You are good all the time. Lord, and we just want to see in increasing ways that You are a once and for all sacrifice. That there really is nothing else that we need to do anymore. That You have made a full provision.
Yeah.
And Lord, we do want to just learn to tear down, Lord, the thoughts that just put that aside. That put aside the sacrifice. That put aside the gospel of good news. That it's good news, Father, if nothing else, if we catch nothing else, that we catch Your goodness. That You are good to us, that You are God, but that You are good.
Amen.
Eternally good. In, infinity and beyond, that you are just always good all of the time. And I thank you, Lord, that we have been completely forgiven 2,000 years ago. That there is nothing, Lord, that we need to ask for forgiveness for. We only have to believe that we have already been forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, that we have already been forgiven. Thank you that you have wiped away the commandments on stone. Thank you that you have wiped away our transgressions. Thank you that you have wiped away poverty. Thank you that you have wiped away sickness. Thank you that you have wiped away condemnation in a once and for all sacrifice. And we open our hearts, Lord, to by increasing measures to grow in the revelation of your goodness, to grow in the revelation of your redemption and your love towards us. Thank you, God, that you are good all of the time. We give you honor and glory. We declare your goodness. Father, I declare your goodness over these people, Father. Every person that is in need for anything, Father, I thank you that tonight you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are the provider. You have provided through the cross, Father, that you have provided in a once and for all sacrifice. And so, Father, where they are waiting for family and friends to come into your kingdom, you have provided. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient, that your love is enough, that lives will be changed, where children are waiting to come into the kingdom. Father, that tonight the love of God will just ooze out into that family, Lord. That there will no longer be pressure and striving, but that there will just be heaven's release of love and favor in the family, Father. And that will be tangible, touchable, and experienced by everyone in that house, Lord. That the goodness of God would lead, Lord, to repenting, just coming in and saying, yes, yes, oh God. We declare yes to your promises tonight, Lord. Yes and amen to you. Yes and amen to the sacrifice. Yes and amen to the sacrifice and the provision of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your provision.